I'm glad you guys are here this morning. I'm excited at what God's doing. But more than that, I'm excited that our God is alive this morning. I really am. I'm so thankful that we can sing about a God who is alive and well. Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. Could you imagine being there at the tomb? What an awesome thought. I love serving a God who sets me free. Because in this world, we seem to keep getting burdened down. We get chains on us, and we work harder to be better people, don't we? We work harder to be more godlike, and we work harder to be good parents, and we work harder to make our finances to get out of debt. We work hard, don't we? And as hard as we work on our relationships, sometimes those relationships fall apart, don't they? And no matter how hard we seem to work to get ahead in our checkbook, that's hard to do because things break, right? And no matter how hard we work to be good parents, sometimes our children tell us that we don't know everything. Oh, how naive our kids are. We do know everything, parents, right? Amen? Really? Nobody said. Everybody's like, I don't know. Your parents knew everything. Amen. Amen. I'm so glad you're here. We work very hard, and I want to talk to you about that Labor Day. I kind of changed things up. Next week, we are going to launch a message in a series for about 7 weeks called Mirror, Mirror, and the Image of God. We have small groups. If you've never signed up or been a part of a small group, you say, you know what? I want to meet a few other people. Can I encourage you to take your bulletin and just fill that out and say, small group, life group. Take that, take a chance, and risk it. Get to know someone. So many people don't know so many people. And some people don't know any people. And I don't know every people. And so I want to encourage you to say, you know what, for 7 weeks, I can't maybe do all seven. But I can go to maybe three or four at someone's house. And maybe you could open up your house. I don't know if there's anybody here that would say, you know what, Pastor, I'll open up my house. I could use two or three more houses, by the way. Or Pastor Justin, who heads this up. And you say, you know what? I'd open up my house for a Sunday night for an hour and a half and let a couple people come over. Anybody like that that would just say, you know what, I'd open up my house. There's a house. There's one. There's another one right there. Right there. Go ahead and stand up. This is Ty. Ty would love to do that. Ty got baptized a few weeks ago. So there's Tyler. Tyler would like to do that. Right over there. I'm going to ask you to stand up. Who's back there? That's the Blacks. Oh, that's Brian and Mary. Good to see you. So you guys would open up your house. I said, Brian, I called you your brother. How many times your parents do that? Your mom does that all the time. You don't correct anybody anymore? Sorry, Dave. That's Dave and Mary. Mary's going, I'm not married to Brian. So you guys would open up your house for a few weeks? There you go. I wonder who would want to go over to their house. See, just like that, we can connect. See, that's how you connect with people. First, you got to get the right name. That does help, trust me. My mom does that all the time. I get called my brother's name, Mike and Mitch. Who names their kids Mike and Mitch? That's just way too close when you're upset and you're yelling. Mike, Mitch, Mitch, Mike, you know who you are, right? Your parents do that, right? So there's a couple of houses. I wonder if there's anybody else who would open up their house right there. There, Steve, I know, I was going to say Steve and Sandy, Vetter, right there. They'd open up their house. That's Steve and Sandy. They've been coming here for a while. They'd open up their house. And I saw another hand was about to go up back there. Was there another hand going up? Jolt, your wife's not even in here. You do this, you're in so much trouble. Okay, Jolt, stand up. We all want to see you before your wife gives you a couple black eyes. That's Jolt. That's Jolt Vershenzes. Did I even get, I hacked that up. I don't speak in Vershenzes. I've been hacking that name up for a few years now, but that's Jolt. He's awesome. See, there it is. There's one, two, three. There's four homes that are going to open up. Now, if you have a bulletin, which you do, and on that has a connection card, you go, you know, I'll go over to Dave, a.k.a. Brian's house. I'll go over to Jolt's, even if he's not there, because he's sleeping in the doghouse in the backyard. I'm a young adult. I'd love to go to Ty's. You know what? Take that card, fill that out, tear that off, and give that to us. Because here it is. You will learn more about the image of God. We have a great little Bible study. You'll eat some food, and you're going to meet some awesome people. These are great people. They really are. And that's how we connect as a church for a few weeks. I can't go to all of them, but I can go to a few of them. I might even be able to go to all seven of them. Okay? So you guys that just stood up, see Pastor Justin afterwards and say, hey, my house opened up, but and all these names, and we'll get a hold of them, and we'll launch in 2 weeks. Okay, next week we'll kick it off, and then the next week we'll launch it. Okay, we'll be done before Thanksgiving. See how easy that was to connect people? I love connecting people in church. I've been connecting with people, whether it's at my gym or my neighbors. The other day, we cut down a tree, and my neighbor said, hey, if you can get rid of that tree, we'll put a basketball hoop up. So I don't have a chainsaw, so I took a little hacksaw, and I cut all the branches off, and then I hooked up my new pickup truck with four-wheel drive to the base of that tree. And I left about half of my tires on our driveway because those roots went deep. And I was spinning, and my truck was literally bouncing back and forth in the driveway. And my wife looked at it, and she goes, you're just a kid having fun. I go, this is fun. I don't care if that root ever comes out. This is kind of fun. So then I went in the garage, and I have a tool. I have an axe. And I grabbed the axe and a shovel, and I dug around the tree about 3 feet around. And I took that axe, and I started just chopping at the roots for the next hour. Yeah, I don't know what's wrong with my thumb. It just doesn't work right anymore. But I finally got it, and then I hooked it up, and out came that probably 400 or 500-pound root across my driveway, flying, hooked to a chain to my truck. It was an awesome moment. It was kind of one of those power moments, you know, tool time moments. It felt good. I worked very hard at getting that root out. I labored to get that root out because I want something better in there. We're going to put a basketball hoop up for our daughters between the two houses. We think that'll be fun. So I want something better, so I labored. Is this making sense? Okay, so here's the deal. I heard Pastor Justin told me there was a guy that was went out and he was with his axe. He was cutting down trees, and he went for 10 hours and he cut down like 100 trees, which I think is pretty amazing, or however many he did. The next day he went out and he worked, and he didn't get as many, so he worked 2 hours more just to do the same amount. The next day he went out and he had to work an extra 4 hours to cut down the same amount of trees, and this kept going on. Finally, a guy walked up to him, and he says, I don't understand it. I'm working more hours for the same production. Is this making sense to any of you guys? I'm working harder at my faith than I ever have before, but I don't seem to be getting more results. Is this making sense? And the guy looked at him. He goes, what are you talking about? Let me see that. He goes, what you need to do is sharpen your axe, not work more hours. Sharpen your axe. So here it is. Some of us are spending so much time trying to get our lives in order, and sometimes God's saying, it's not requiring more work. Just need to sharpen your axe. You need to sharpen your faith. You need to sharpen your life. Some of us, our lives are just dull. Ooh, that's a good one right there, right? That'll preach. You got a dull life, and it. You know what? You know how hard it is to have fun in this world with a dull life? Just sharpen your axe. Sharpen your life. Do something. Get that blade on. Get it on a stone wheel. Get it going. Do something to sharpen your life. You know what sharpens my life? Is the last 4 days, I probably put in close to 50 hours working side by side with guys, hanging drywall, building stages, moving lumber, doing electrical. I mean, it has just been awesome. And I'm meeting people left and right over at the new building. And you know what's really cool about that? I get home at night, I am so tired, but you know what? I feel really good. Right? Does this make sense? I would love to take everybody and sharpen your life. I met with a couple who've been coming off and on here for 3 years. We had dinner last week after church. And they said, Pastor, we are all in. I said, what do you guys do? He said, well, we met. She was running the Western region youth regional conferences for a denomination with youth. I was running the Midwest region youth gigantic conference. We met, fell in love, and we're married. We love the Lord. We travel. We never take a vacation without a purpose. When we go to China, we go worship. My brother-in-law and sister are worship leaders in China at a huge church. He said, we go to Nicaragua, we build houses, we build churches. We never take a vacation without a purpose. We would love to head up your missions and work with the youth group. By the way, they have a little Egg Roll Inn down here in Marysville. They're remodeling it. This is a little plug. And it's awesome because they're doing this, and they said, we would love to open up on Sunday nights at our place and have couples come over and eat a meal and hang out and have a Bible study. So that's probably going to be about 300 people at that home group. They're awesome people. And they said, we just keep downsizing. We went from a giant home in Chicago. I'm going to let him tell his story. You got to hear his story. He's from the Mon area of Southeast Asia, and during the Vietnam War, his people had to be evacuated. And wait till I'm hearing his story. I thought, you've been in my church for 3 years. I have never heard anything about you. Now they're diving in. I said, I would love you to take every person in our church ought to go on a mission trip overseas somewhere, sometime, and do something, because that will sharpen your life. What do I mean by that? Can't we do that here? Yes, we could do it here. Well, what difference does it make building one house there? It's not so much that you built one house there and that will make a big difference to the family you build that for. But more than that, it'll make a big difference in your heart, and it will light you up in your heart. It will change your world perspective, and you will no longer be a dull Christian or a dull person. It will change your paradigm. And so I'm meeting people like that. God's raising people up like that. God is doing amazing things here, and I want to sharpen your life. It's Labor Day, and the Bible says, do not become weary. Let's kind of get to what God has laid on my heart. God laid on my heart this scripture in Thessalonians first and said, I want you to preach out of Thessalonians. So you have your Bibles. Open up there to Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and there's really one verse that God's been burning in my heart all week long. And it's this verse, I believe it's verse 5. I'm getting there. I'm just about there. And there we are, 2 Thessalonians 3, 5. May the Lord direct your heart. Isn't that great? Right there. That's what God's been speaking to me all week. May God direct your heart. You want to sharpen your life? May God direct your heart. Don't you want God to direct your heart? We talk about this. My heart's broken. My heart's sad. My heart's stressed. My heart's beating, my heart's racing, my heart is hurting. How about this? May God direct your hearts today. Wouldn't that be great? In two areas. Into God's love and into Christ's perseverance. So the whole message today about labor of love is this. May God direct your heart first into God's love. If God could just direct, take my heart and just throw it and thrust it into His love, that would be awesome. Because I meet people who struggle to be loved. There are some people who have a big sign over their forehead, don't love me. Don't want to be loved. Why are you doing this for me? Get away from me. There are some people, you know what I'm talking about? There are some people, I'm like, God, you made them. But I can't love them. Do you know what I'm talking about? There are some people who no matter what you do for them, it is hard to love them. Some of them are your relatives. You go home for Thanksgiving, or you have Thanksgiving, some of you have had reunions this summer. I know some of you have been like, there's so-and-so, there's cousin so-and-so. And you go the other way to the potato salad. You know what I'm talking about. Some people are unlovable, and it is a labor to love them. So may God direct our hearts to love people. We live in a world that we can find. I could say two words and immediately cause your heart to go, I can't love that person. It's just too easy. And may God direct our hearts to love everybody. See, as Christians, we need to learn how to love. You can love people who are lovable. How hard is that? I got a grandson that's going to be born in the next 10 days. Oh, yeah, you can do that. I'm going to be a grandpa. Not a word from this whole row over here. I don't want to hear a word. I'm going to be a grandfather. in 10 days. Oh, I am a grandfather. He just hasn't quite got to the other side yet. You know how easy it is for me to love that grandson? It is going to, all the grandparents right now are going, oh yeah. See, that's lovable. I'm going to say two words to you and change that from, oh, that's easy to love, to Hillary Clinton. Why are you laughing? Donald Trump. Not laughing as much. I'm not trying to gauge kind of how you're voting, but really? I think you guys just tipped your hat a little bit. I could say certain names and you'd be like, uh-uh. See, I want God to cause me to love. How are you gonna fix this world if you only love people who are lovable? Trust me, you aren't so lovable at one time. I can go talk to your parents. Well, I know some of you are like, well, my parents are in heaven. Well, I'll talk to them when we get to heaven. We weren't all just so perfectly lovable. But you know what? Christ loved us. We are really good at committing crimes against goodness. Are you a good person? Are you good? Well, that depends on who you're talking, comparing yourself to. Well, compared to Adolf Hitler, I'm a saint. Compared to Mother Teresa, I'm going to hell. Who are you going to stand in line with? I'm behind Adolf Hitler and Saddam Hussein. Whew, boy, I got in the right line. Who are you behind? Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, Martin Luther King. You're in trouble. If you're comparing yourself, can I just tell you something? Stop comparing yourself. We've all messed up at some point in our lives. And we are really good at messing up, aren't we? My wife and I on vacation a month ago, we just kind of got in the car and drove. And when we left Omaha in the late afternoon from the zoo, we just started shooting straight west. And I'm telling you, there was nothing for 5 hours until we saw mountains in Colorado. And then we put late night, we got into Colorado. About midnight, we're in Colorado Springs. The next day, while we were going, we just kind of Googled. We said, find whitewater rafting. And so it said, just outside of Colorado Springs, a place called Canyon City. It's got a 900-foot gorge that it drops out. There's a river, 900 feet. It's called the Royal Gorge. And it's class 5 and 4 rapids. We said, we're going. We booked it with our daughter. The next morning, we're up bright and early, and we're in the Royal Gorge. As we're driving into Canyon City in the mountains, we looked, and there was a prison. I mean, barbed wire and everything. There's nothing. And then over here, there's a prison. And then there's another prison. And then there's another prison. We got there. I asked the rafting guide. I said, how big is this city? Is there like 2,000 people? And they said, yes. I go, what's all the stuff? They go, we have 13 federal and state prisons. We are known as Prison Canyon. I said, you're kidding. They said, everybody in town, if they're not a rafting guide, they work at the prison. We have more prisons than any place in the world. Did you? I never knew that. And we just kind of found it. And they said, busy, we're building more prisons. In fact, we have one prison, they said, that's called the Prison Max. It's the new Alcatraz. It is just the state-of-the-art, the worst of the worst. And I mean, and on it goes. And I thought, why do we have so many prisons? We have 3 million people in the United States incarcerated. Do you know why? Because we are good at being bad. Does that make sense? We are good at being bad. And so, God, direct my heart to love people. There are some bad people in this world. But I got to love them. Why? Because God, direct my heart into your love. It is a labor to love people. And I want to love people. Amen? Do I love you? Yes, I love most all of you. Most of you. I'm preaching. I'm not lying. I don't want to get up here and say things. I don't see anybody in here in this service, at least, I don't love. Y'all look pretty good. Maybe the guys in the soundboard, I don't know. Not true. Keep the mic on. Do you know why? Because of our recidivism. That just simply means after we've been imprisoned, we go back and we get released and we commit the same crime. Some of you have been committing the same sin in your life for the last, how long? How long do you keep committing the same, you know, we lust and we keep going back to the pornography. We lie and we keep building our life in lies. We keep swearing and cussing. It's like, you know what? That's just the way I am. Okay, I'm not going to cuss anymore. And then the next thing you know, we do it again. You know why? Because we're really good at being bad. And God looks at us and goes, I am really, really trying to love you. Don't make it so hard. Does this make sense? We're really good at being bad. And yet Christ is really good at loving us, even when we're really good at being bad. So let me just do this. I think because of our sin that God says direct our hearts towards love, direct our hearts in love, in God's love, and here's God's love. I was trying to figure out how I could describe Jesus Christ and how God loved us. And here's the best way I can do this. Can you just shut that air off, please? Thank you. That's just my ADD going. In the new building, I won't have to worry about that. Christ, I shared in our world broadcast this week where we broadcast our messages to about 900 million people every Saturday at 5 p.m. And I was trying to think, how can I describe to the people in Africa and Southern Europe and parts of the Middle East and all of our Eastern seaboard? That's where our broadcast, Grace Around the World, goes. And I remember hearing a story about a guy who he worked at a drawbridge for a train, and he operated this drawbridge as the ships would come through. He'd have to raise that, and he had the schedule for the trains. And one day it was take your child to work day, you know those things. And so he brought his son, and he showed him the whole thing. It was pretty awesome, you know. The train runs across that trestle. And every time a ship would come in, you know, look at the time, and you have time, and he would raise that up, and the giant barges would go through the river there as he would raise that trestle up. And the gigantic cables that it takes to run that thing, to lift that thing up, just awesome, the power, the turbines, the diesel power. And as he was doing this, the bridge was up, a ship had passed through, and he was getting ready to lower it because the time for the next train coming through was getting close, and he looked and he couldn't find his son. His son, out of curiosity, as kids would do, had made his way out of the booth and had gone down the hill and was down, fascinated with these giant turbines. And the boy actually was crying out, and the father could hear him screaming out, Dad, help me, my foot's stuck. He'd got his foot stuck in one of those giant crane, the wheel that brought in those giant steel ropes to pull that in. And he's screaming, Dad, come get me. Well, the time it would take him to get down to that thing and back, he wouldn't have time to lower that bridge. And that train, he could hear now blowing its whistle coming off the mountainside down towards that. He had to lower that, and he had a choice to make. He had a choice to make. And the choice was this. I've got a train full of people with no idea that the bridge is not, that this thing isn't down. And I don't have time to stop it, to get them to stop coming off that mountain. I've got to lower that bridge, or I'm going to let them crash, and I'm going to go down and save my son. And as this screaming is going on, Dad, help me, as those screams are going on, the father in agony, saving all those people on the train, pushed that lever, and it crushed his son. His son died under that bridge trestle as he was caught up. Hearing the screams, lowering it in time, the train comes across the bridge, and all of these people on the train with their newspapers and sipping on their tea and coming across that thing, nobody had an idea that they almost perished, that the bridge was out, and it had not been for the father making a decision to see his son crushed, all of those people could have died. But the love of the father for perfect strangers gave and sacrificed his son. And in the same way, our heavenly Father had to make a decision. The bridge was out. You and I cannot cross into heaven. You and I, when we die, on our way down the mountainside of this thing called life, we are on our way to a washed out bridge because of sin. We cannot get across that bridge. And the Father's Son comes down the mountain, gets his foot stuck in that crossing, And the father turns his head in agony while his son screams out on a cross, "Father, help me." And his son is crushed so that people drinking coffee on this morning down at the Blue Water Bridge, people this morning at KOA Campground, people reading their newspaper, kind of going through life with no idea that a father has sacrificed his son so that we could cross the bridge. That's what's happened in this world. And that's, God, direct my heart to that kind of sacrifice, that God, I would love people, even to the point of laying down my own life. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross. Surrender your life. For which of you would save his own life? If you want to gain life, you must lose your own life. But if you want to lose life, go ahead and just live your own life. Does that make sense? What does it profit if you gain the whole world and yet you forfeit your soul and you can't cross? So this week, God's been laying on my heart, cross that bridge. Surrender your life. Get God, direct my heart into your love. Into your love. And then the second thing he says, and direct my heart into Christ's perseverance. I started thinking about that. What is Christ's perseverance? The word perseverance is really two words. Perseverance. It means to severely pursue. Think about that. God wants you and I to severely pursue Christ. God, make me severely go after you. Have you ever severely gone after anything in your life? I severely went after my girlfriend named Susan. With all that I had, I surrendered. And it came down to one night. When I was in college, she was already graduated. She called me up. She says, "Hey, are we going out on a date tonight? We're supposed to go out to dinner." I said, "I can't. I have to study." And she showed up at the college. That night, she thought, "I'll take him some food." She lived off campus. She'd already been in the bush in Africa for 6 months working in Zambia. She'd already been in the workforce working for TRW Red Pump. It was a huge conglomerate company, and she was the exec. I mean, she had her life, and yet she was this awesome, awesome girl. And I was head over heels with her. Well, she brought me some food that night onto campus while I was studying, but I wasn't studying. I wasn't in the library. I was at the gymnasium. There's a basketball game on. And I was, instead of being on a date, I was at a basketball game. And she walked in, she saw me, and she did one of these. And I went, you know, and I walked out of that gymnasium, and we were in that lobby area at the gym, at the PAC, and she said, "I thought you had to study." I said, "I'm on a study break." And she said, "It's me or it's basketball." And she turned and walked out. I looked in the gym. I watched her walking out of the gym. I looked in the gym, and I went out of the gym. And I pursued her. Listen, I pursued her. That never happened again until after we were married. I just got to be honest. You know, I know some of you guys already know what I'm talking about. That's so bad. No, and this is taped. I want to pursue what I love the most severely. That is perseverance. What that means is when things get really rough and tough, when things are falling apart, where is God when the cancer showed up? Where is God when my kids ran away? Where is God when my job got terminated? Where is God in this? And you know what? I don't know about the job thing, and I don't understand about all the health things, and I don't know why our kids don't just grow up and are perfect. But I will say this. That regardless of anything that happens in this world, I'm going to severely pursue a God of heaven because he loves me. That's what I'm going to do. So severely pursuing God means this. It is severe. It is worth it. Even though the pain, I'm going after it. And I know that David wrote in Psalm 30, verse 5, he said this, "For his anger lasts only for a moment, but his favor lasts for a lifetime." Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. Now, the NIV says rejoicing. What it says is, I know you're going through some hard times, but I'm severely pursuing God. I am persevering in this situation. I'm not giving up on my faith. Amen? Let me close it this way. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're facing. But let me encourage you. Whatever you're going through, whatever happens, and can I tell you, some of you saying, I'm not going through anything. I'm just blessing the Lord. That's awesome. God bless you. We're always going through something, or we're always on our way to go through something, or we're coming out of something. But Jesus knew something. And in John chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus knew something. John 13, verse 1, it says, just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave. Having loved his own, who were with him in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. He knew that he had come from the Father, and he knew he was going back to the Father. Here's how Jesus persevered. I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going, so I can live in the present. Some of us have a hard time living in the present because we forget where we came from and we forget where we're going. Can I encourage you? Live in the present. Live in the present. Live in the now. I woke up this morning and I was singing a song. My Pandora was playing. I was worshiping God. I kind of got down. I started praying for you guys. I started praying for the service, started praying for my children, started praying for the family. And a song came on, and I'm worshiping this morning when I first got up. And the song came on, here I am again, down on my knees again, surrendering all. When I came into service this morning, they're singing that song. I went, oh, I was just thinking when I left my house, I wish we had sing that song this morning. I should have said something to Sonia. And we were singing it. God laid on my heart Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. So I said, I've been resonating, Pastor. You're changing the sermon. I've been resonating all week on a verse. I wonder how it's going to work into your sermon. I said, well, my sermon is I'm changing it to Galatians 6, 9. What are you talking about? She goes, Galatians 6, 9. Let us not become weary in doing good. Labor. Don't get tired of laboring in good. You know why I can do that? Because when I woke up this morning, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But isn't tomorrow coming pretty quick? Can you believe it's September? Pretty soon the snow will fall. Let me just make up a poem as I go here. This isn't in my notes. Pretty soon the snow will fall, and white will cover everything. And our eyes will grow dim, and before you know it, just as you had a meal today, you'll be eating soft stuff, and they'll be talking about easing the pain. And as surely as the snow will fall, spring will come, and the snow will go away, and a blossom of something new, life will appear, and you'll close your eyes, and before you know it, spring is here. You'll close your eyes, and before you know it, Jesus is holding your hand and you're walking on streets of gold. Because that's the way life works. I'm not worried about my future. It's coming. I'm not worried about my past, and I'm not guilty and worrying about the idea that I used to do drugs. That is so far gone. People say, you need to talk to my son. You need to talk to my this. You need to, which is great, and I'd love to, and I can relate. But you know what? I'm so far removed from a life of emptiness. I can't hardly relate to a life of emptiness anymore. Because my life has been full. My axe is so sharp. I haven't had a dull moment in my life in 30 years. I have 5 kids. Well, now I have 8. They're all getting married. I don't have a dull moment because God has taken me around the world. I don't have a dull moment because he said 3 years ago, there's a flood. I got an ark for you. I haven't had a dull moment because I wake up this morning and it's about 63 degrees. There's dew on my grass. The edging looks really nice on my front lawn. The tree I planted 16 years ago that was as tall as me is now about 40 feet tall, and it fills my whole front yard. I haven't had a dull moment in my life since I met Jesus Christ. He has sharpened me. He's the best thing that's ever happened to me. And I surrender every day because inside, he still, I don't think, has full control of the whole house. I'm still short-tempered at times. I still lose my perspective at times. I say stupid things to my wife. My dog never gets kicked because she's unconditional. She can't talk, so she can't frustrate me. But I still do dumb things to those that I love the most. Isn't that weird? And yet Christ is alive. And he's healing people, and he's delivering people. He's changing hearts, and we're baptizing people. And people say, I'll open up my house, and my wife and I barbecue. And you know what I do? I live in the now. I live today. Today I woke up and I went, what an awesome day today is. Father God, this day has never existed in all of history. What a gift. I think I'll live today. I won't worry about tomorrow. I won't fret about yesterday. I think today I'm going to barbecue some burgers. I'm going to ride my bicycle. I might even go for a swim. I'm going to hang out with my family. I'm going to tell some people I love them. And I'm going to live today. I'll let tomorrow take care of itself. Because I want God to guide my heart into God's love and into Christ's perseverance. That's what I want in my life. I think that's what God wants for you. Would you live in that? Would you live in the now and allow God to give you the now? Now is beautiful. Now is good. Take a picture of the now. Hold on to it. You'll need it. Let's stand together. Father, you are good to us. How could we ever express? There are not words on this planet to express as a human being God's amazing, incredible, heavenly gift, your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, suffered and died upon a cross, was crushed right before your very eyes. And I spent many years in my life just reading a newspaper, oblivious that you fixed the bridge so that I could be with you. I just want to say thanks for today. We go into our world to labor in love. It's Labor Day. Let's go love people. In Jesus' name, amen.